Over the past month, Father Michael and I have been preaching this series entitled Wholehearted. And just for those who may not have heard any of the other homilies or maybe forgotten, just to kind of piece things together, that first week, remember Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And confounding his detractors, he simply says, it's to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. The following week, we saw Jesus confronted again by religious leaders, charged them with hypocrisy because they were emphasizing following the letter of the law, rather proud of their accomplishments in being able to do so. Jesus reminded them, if you remember, that their titles that they relished, master, teacher, father, that they belong first to God, and that to wholeheartedly love God, one must start with the practice of humility. Then last week we had the encounter in the parable with the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, awaiting the return of the bridegroom so that the wedding festivities could begin. The foolish failed to have enough oil to fuel their lamps, a reminder to us that our good works fuel the light of the lamps that are our faith in Jesus Christ, and that we're to be diligent in making sure that we keep those lamps burning brightly. Jesus reminded us that wholeheartedly loving God requires a readiness to meet him at any time, in any circumstance, indeed in any person. Which brings us to today. Again, Jesus is telling stories, and he teaches again by way of a parable. A man entrusts his wealth to 3 of his trusted servants. We know the story more or less, and there are variations depending on which gospel or which account you read. In this one receives 5 talents, another 2, the last one only 1. Let's put it in perspective, because we can always look there and say, boy, that last one was just a measly 1 talent. In 2016 dollars, it was estimated that 1 talent was equated with about $1.25 million. Okay? Not a bad way to be cheated, right? So, you know, at least that's what I found on Google, so it must be correct. So, in any case, whether it was 5 or 2 or 1, each of those people were entrusted with a pretty big sum of money. The first 2 doubled what they'd received. The third maintained only what he had out of fear. Fear. Remember, fear is the opposite of love. His only concern was not getting into trouble, preserving what he had, not seeing it grow. To do so, to see that grow, would have required some initiative. It would have required some work. To love wholeheartedly requires the virtue of generosity. That is to take that with which we've been entrusted and see to it that it is multiplied. The employer was upset because this guy settled for the status quo. He made no effort whatsoever to grow the treasure that had been entrusted to him. Now, a young woman by the name of Christina Kuzmic tells a story that you can find this on YouTube. I actually posted it on the parish Facebook page last night, so if you want to watch the whole story, you can. She's a divorced single mom, and she tells about in a point of her life, recently divorced, the mother of 2 toddlers. She was totally broke, receiving food stamps, and falling into depression. Obsessed with her own misery, she decided to try to volunteer to be able to take some of that attention off of herself and her own woes and take that energy and focus toward helping others. She uses 1 word to describe herself at that point in her life, and she uses it over and over in that video. Loser. In an attempt to discover a shred of self-worth, she decides to volunteer. She contacts every soup kitchen, homeless shelter, food pantry, outreach in her area. And time and time again, amazingly, her offer to volunteer is declined, chiefly because she had 2 toddlers that she couldn't afford a sitter for, and they'd be disruptive to any organization or ministry that she was going to volunteer in. So to put it in her words, her loser status was just intensified. Eventually, she decides that there's one thing that she can do well. She could cook a good meal on a very limited budget. So she emailed all her friends and anyone she knew, asking them to spread the word that one Wednesday evening she was going to prepare a dinner in her apartment for anyone who wanted to come. Homeless, lonely, needing a little companionship, anyone who needed a little help in any way. So she went to the dollar store shopping. She said that the dollar store is great because no matter how poor you are, you feel rich because you can buy more than two items. So that first night, she prepared a meal, and she wondered if anyone was going to come, whether she'd be rejected again. Sure enough, in her crammed little apartment with her two small children, she dished out meals to total strangers whom she'd never seen before. The next day, she received emails in appreciation for taking the time, for making the effort, and providing that experience of community. Her one talent wouldn't have been worth $1.25 million by any measurement. But what saved her is that she didn't bury the talent that she had. Rather, she multiplied it. She made it worth more by virtue of the impact on the lives that it made. That first Wednesday night became the first of many over a period of years. You see, her generosity was rooted in a willingness to take what little she had, what she had been given as a gift, and put it out there, hoping that it would make a difference, even when any of us could have argued that she could ill afford to do so. She even used part of her food stamp allowance to purchase the food. You know, in recent weeks, I guess over the past couple of years, we've been using what a lot of people would refer to as buzzwords. And we give thanks to Pope Francis, maybe other folks like Archbishop Lori, for pushing that forward. But truly thanks to Jesus for helping us to rediscover a vocabulary that I think for many years we kind of forgot in our church. We use words and talk about things such as discipleship, evangelization, mission, and purpose. I believe we're living in an age where we really are rediscovering a treasure that has been long buried, that dates back to the time of the apostles. Think about what happened then. What did Jesus do? He called disciples, he formed them, and he ultimately sent them out on mission. And they did the same. Sadly, over time, I think we as Christians have fallen into the habit of treating our faith as a commodity. The church evolved not always into the place where the community was gathered to have an intense experience of the Lord's presence, to go out and set the world on fire afterwards, set it on fire with God's love. But rather, the mentality became that the church became that place where we made our sacraments. We got our education. We had a social network. Not all of those are bad. None of them are bad, actually. As a matter of fact, they should be a reflection of the good works of the gospel. But we also have to remember that none of them can stand on their own. In baptism, each Christian is called to a life of discipleship. It's on that day that Christ chooses the Christian. When that Christian makes a conscious decision to choose Christ, he or she becomes what author Sherry Waddell calls an intentional disciple, committed to developing and growing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That disciple, in turn, submits to active discernment as to how God wants them to live out their life, and what Pope Francis calls becoming a missionary disciple. Baptism names you as a disciple. You commit to a relationship with Jesus to grow as a disciple. But then, when you're ready and as God calls you, you're given a mission in life. And part of that mission is your vocation, to be sure. Marriage, priesthood, consecrated or single life. But another part is how you commit to living your life generously and sharing the gospel of Jesus and putting yourself out there in service to others. I think that a lot of times we buy into the lie that what we have, what we've been given, simply isn't enough or really doesn't count for much. There's the temptation to excuse our inaction because we don't have enough money, enough time, enough talent, enough whatever. Tell that to that divorced single mom on food stamps as she went about preparing meals in an apartment for anyone who happened to wander in that day. And whether you feel that the Lord's given you five talents or one, we have to remember there's an extreme value to whatever it is that we've been given. Those talents represent our faith, calling us to live lives of wholehearted, radical love. Faith is only meant to be multiplied, to grow. But that happens when we use it, speak it, act on it, not hide it, not bury it. Faith is indeed personal, but it can never be private. It's not a personal possession or a private devotion. It's a gift to be radically shared so that it can exponentially be multiplied in the lives of others. We reproduced a prayer by Blessed John Henry Newman. It's at the bottom of the pastor's pen this week that I'd encourage you to maybe take that and meditate and pray over it in the coming week. But to also join that action in prayer to one simple question. Lord, how do you want me to be a missionary disciple? It may mean that you need to start with making a personal commitment to Christ, of entering into a personal relationship with him. And that may seem to be like a foreign language, but it's as simply as saying, Jesus, I trust in you, come into my heart. At every Mass that I celebrate, I repeat that sentiment as I intentionally ask Christ into my heart just before I receive him in Eucharist. You may have been living intentionally and are now discerning your vocation in life, or maybe need to recommit yourself to your present vocation, living intentionally the sacrament of marriage, or holy orders, religious vows, or maybe living singly for Jesus. But you might also be at a point where you're ready to listen, not just for a call to vocation, but one to mission. That is, a call to witness your faith in the name of Jesus and show it in service to others. Take some time. Maybe make a resolution in the coming year to test some waters. Whatever it is that God has given you, materially or spiritually, He wants you to multiply it, to have it make an impact in our world and for the sake of the gospel. In coming weeks, we're going to commit ourselves to helping others at Christmas through our annual Giving Tree project. We'll be hosting around 40 homeless people here on our property from the day after Christmas through January 2nd. Parish groups will be going out evangelizing in our area, and we'll again be inviting people to participate in Alpha in the coming year. Take some time to think and pray over it. Consider making the words of Blessed John Henry Newman your own. Here's his prayer. Here's his meditation. Maybe this week you can make it yours. God has created me to do some definite service. He has committed some work to me which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. I am a link in a chain, a bond of connection between persons. He has not created me for naught. Therefore, I will trust him. If I am in sickness, my sickness may serve him. In perplexity, my perplexity may serve him. If I am in sorrow, my sorrow may serve him. He does nothing in vain. He knows what he is about. He may take away my friends. He may throw me among strangers. He may make me feel desolate, make my spirit sink, hide my future from me. Still, he knows what he is about. Amen.